Hey there, guys. How are you tonight? Oh, you look good. You look good. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, we got a few people in here. I was just telling Josh that I was awfully glad that he was up here singing praise and worship, because I had absolutely no idea who or if anyone was going to be up here doing it. I know I wasn't. So y'all would have just had to carry on. So I just took it by faith that that was going to happen tonight. Amen. Please continue to remember, as always, we mention it every time, but just continue to remember to lift up everybody who's traveling. There's a lot of people who are out and a lot of people who are gone. I think Pastor's in California. I don't know. John's on a cruise. I think your parents, Williamsburg or something like that. And I might go there at the end of the week myself. I don't know. I don't know where Pastor Ron is. He heard I was teaching, so he didn't come. You know. And then a lot of you guys are gone. So just continue to lift the people up, because traveling mercies are definitely needed. I was reminded of that yesterday as I was driving down the road here. Where was I? I don't know, somewhere over close to where I live in Cascades. I can't even remember where. And I saw, oh yeah, the neighborhood right behind me. And I saw probably 8 or 9 fire trucks and several ambulances and some police cars, all like in this one little courtyard area right there. And just, I don't know what kind of an accident happened, but something happened pretty good there that required all of that. And you never know, man. We need his angels to keep charge over us, lest we dash our heads against the dashboard. Amen. Praise God. Title of tonight's message is, How Far Are You Prepared to Go? It's something that I've been thinking about here. A question was posed to me, and I'll get to that in just a minute. Several weeks ago, a young adult asked me a question, and they took a long time to ask the question, and I gave an answer at the time, but it's really gotten me thinking since then. I came up with the title of the message based on the question that was asked, but it's a movie called, I think it was U.S. Marshals, Tommy Lee Jones and Wesley Snipes, and Wesley Snipes is like a fugitive. He was framed for something. They're chasing him all across the country, and he goes and hooks up with this old army captain or commander of his, and the guy gives him a little bit of help while he's on the lam, and the captain guy tells the fugitive, he says, look, I want you to take everything of yours that's out here, because I don't want you to come back. I'll see the rest on CNN. And he said, so you think I'm guilty? He said, look, I've gone as far as I'm prepared to go in helping you. And that kind of has always struck me, that statement. I have gone as far as I'm prepared to go. I didn't think you were guilty, didn't think you were innocent, but this is what I have prepared myself to do. I shall go this far and no further. And in our Christian walk, I think that we find that we are confronted with that all of the time. I know I have many times in my life. How far are you going to go? How far are you willing to go? Where is the line? Do you have a price? Is there a point to which you will not go any further? And I've been faced with that many, many times in my life. And every believer is going to have that. The Lord is not going to just let you lead a nice, soft, cushy life. I'm not saying that you can't live a good life, but He's not going to leave you without a challenge, or He tests your heart to see how much of it belongs to Him. See how far you will go, if you are really His or if you are really not. And He knows already. Sometimes it's for you to get to know your own heart and hopefully repent and make amends. We'll get more into some of that a little bit later. But the question that was asked of me by this young adult, I was building props for the Easter resurrection situation or something, and they asked me, they said, and I don't remember the exact words, but the essence of it was, Pastor Les, when you were, he's like, knowing you, whatever that was supposed to mean, just saying, he said, when you were a younger man, a younger Christian, a new believer, which is 33, 34 years ago, he said, that are there things that you know God wanted you to do, that the Lord asked you to do, and you don't want to do them? You know, I mean, your heart just wasn't in it, and it's like, well, I'll do this maybe, but I mean, my heart's not really in it, and if my heart's not really in it, should I really do it? I mean, it's kind of hypocritical. And the question went along those lines, and I gave a rather lengthy answer, and I'll give some of that to you guys. tonight. And of course, the long and the short of it is obedience is key in each and every situation. Obedience is always the key. So I want to start off with a scripture verse here, and I'm going to try to, as always, I have way more here. This is easily a 2 to 3 session teaching. I have one. So we'll believe God to let, and don't y'all be jealous of my Jiggy Fly blue glasses. You know you want a pair. These are nice, aren't they? Mm-hmm. They are. Don't lie. I know they are. Kick off with this tonight. We're going to try to get through some examples tonight from the Word of God of people who are faced with this exact same thing. And the point of tonight is for you to ask yourself. I'm asking myself this question continuously, for you to ask yourself, how far am I prepared to go? And you notice I didn't say, how far am I willing to go? Okay. So how far are you prepared to go? There is a difference in that question. You know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Couldn't you stay with me 1 hour? The spirit is willing indeed, but the flesh is weak. You weren't prepared to hang with me for this hour of prayer. Being prepared for something and being willing to do something are two different things. I'm already getting off a little bit, but I know, you know, you guys know that I hike sometimes and do other things. Before I hike, I always have a good season of 5, 6, 7 mile walks, 3, 4, 5 times a week, sometimes with pack on, something like that, to get in condition. Because, when I get into the places I hike, which is mountains, you know, up and down and up and down and up and down and up, 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 up. And if you're not in condition and you have not prepared, you're going to get halfway up in the middle of nowhere and you're going to find that you can't complete the journey and you're in trouble because usually there's no cell service out there either, anyway. So you have got to be prepared for whatever it is you're endeavoring to do. So the question has come to me that like that. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, his wife and his children, and his brothers and his sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We'll come back to these. We're familiar with all of this. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, some of the different gospels say house, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and he is not able to finish, all who observe him will ridicule him and saying he began to build and he's not able to finish. So the question, Jesus is posing a principle and a question to you right up front. Have you counted the cost? Are you prepared to go the distance? Or have you not made that determination yet within yourself? Is there a point and a limit to which you will go and will not proceed any further? Have you really, honestly, genuinely looked far enough down the road? Now, we can't see tomorrow. I can't see the next 5 minutes. What's going to happen? I could fall down. You could blow up. Who knows what could happen? We could get raptured. I don't know what's going to happen. So when I say this tentatively, we look toward the future in that we make a decision that no matter what God requires or asks of us, no matter what this word says, we intend and have made a pre-decision that whatever it is in the Word of God, we are going to do it. We are going to do it. Now, most of us, when we got saved, we said, yes, Lord, I shall follow you anywhere. And then 3 or 4 days later, the Lord asked you to go somewhere and do something. Yeah, maybe not. And that's probably a little extreme. It's usually not that rapid. But during the course of our life, many decisions come up in our lives, paths we've got to cross, gaps we've got to try to somehow get across, rivers, valleys, mountains we got to go over. And some of these things are extremely costly to us as believers. I know for myself in my own life, I made the decision to make the decision. It's never our part to try to be, to have the strength in and of ourselves to complete whatever it is the Lord is asking us to do. Whatever it is the Lord is asking us to do. The wrestling match for us is our self-will. The wrestling match with us is our own mind and our own preferences. The wrestling match with us is the ability to make the struggle to make the decision to want to do what it is God tells us to do, because He's going to provide the strength. He doesn't ask you to climb a mountain that he doesn't give you the rope, right? He doesn't tell you to go across a river that he's either going to give you the boat, or he's going to carry you across the water while he walks on the water. He's going to make the way. The wrestling match and the decision is here. It's in the mind. It's in the spiritual realm. It's with our own flesh. It's with our own will. What are we going to do? This is all the same context here. Again, back to verse 26. If anyone comes to me and he does not hate his own father and mother and wife, the big one here, the children and his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And then it talks about carrying your own cross. You cannot be my disciple. I'm not here to do a teaching on all of that per se, but we understand that it means to love less, you know? That doesn't mean love almost as much. No, it is a complete devotion. I like the word reckless abandon. You know, it's kind of a, it's not really reckless to fully put your entire trust and your entire eternity and your entire soul into the hands of the living God who created you. It's not really reckless, but from a human perspective, from a worldly perspective, you are surrendering your entire will and all that you are, and yielding it over to Father and say, I trust you with my very eternal soul. I trust you to guide my life in this world. I trust you to keep me through the valley of the shadow of death. I trust you to raise me up again. And I trust you that you will keep your promises that I'm going to have an eternal place in glory with you. So I use the word reckless abandon, but only from a natural point of view. It's really not reckless, but from the world, this goes against everything that we naturally would do. You take care of yourself. You have your 401ks, your bank accounts, your job. You have everything. You get yourself as secure as you can. You put locks on your house. You do everything that you can to make your life good and safe, to make your life happy and prosperous in the way you would like for it to be. We abandon ourselves over to the Lord 100% and completely. But in this context, of your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your children, that you hate them. And he uses the word hate. Okay, he uses the word hate, and we do understand it does not mean hate. Okay, we do understand that by comparison, it's no competition. It's no contest. We will not yield or forsake the word of God or forsake following him for the natural or the temporal. It's Jim Elliot. You've heard us quote it before. I love the quote. I think I actually wrote it down because I want to get it right. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Okay? You cannot keep your wife, your husband, your children, your house, your land. Naked you came in, naked you're going to go out. And no matter how much you love them, no matter what devotion you have to those people, I love my family a lot. I love my family a lot. I will die for them if necessary. I'm saying that emphatically. I will die for them if necessary. No question, but I will not go to hell for them. I will not burn for them. I will not deny the lordship of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for them. And I've made that abundantly clear. Many of us, many of you have been placed in that situation where the Lord has tried and tested you. Many of you are there now. You have family members, mothers, fathers, children, brothers, sisters, other extended family members, some of you entire families that you no longer have any relationship with because you chose Jesus first. Because you made that decision in your life. I faced it my own self. I've had to put away my parents for a period of time. They repented and came back. Been serving Jesus for the last 18, 20 years or whatever. That's been a long time since that little incident took place. One child I had to put out at one point in time. She also today is present serving the Lord. Lives in Charlottesville with her husband. Y'all know her. There was another occasion in my life where the Lord was requiring these other two of my hand. Not because of any sin that they were in. Nothing, not those kind of a situation. There was no defections going on. But there was something and it was very, very real. And I'm not going to give the details of it, but the Lord required that of me. If you do this, it's going to cost you this. What are you going to do? It wasn't given to me as a hypothetical scenario. It wasn't offered to me as, well, if I were to ask you to do this, what would you do? It was, I'm going to ask you to do this, and this is what it's going to cost you. What are you going to do? You want to talk about a wrestling match. You want to talk about a fight in the spiritual realm. You want to talk about wearing out some pavement, pacing back and forth. You want to talk about some agonizing, gut-wrenching, crying before the Lord, knowing all along that I cannot forsake the will of the Lord and what it is He's asking me to do in order to obtain the temporal, in order to retain, to keep, to try to keep what I cannot keep, ultimately, and then lose what I can't lose if I attain to it. Gut-wrenching for me. Wasn't all that many years ago. And I can remember the moment I made the decision. You know? I mean, the decision was there in that I counted the cost when I got saved as much as any person can, young and full of himself at 18 years old. I believed I had counted the cost, you know, back then. And I meant it. And I believe that every major decision like that the Lord has ever put before me, I believe, and I'll have to stand before the bema seat of Jesus just like you to find out whether I'm accurate or not, but I believe that I've always responded in obedience in these areas. I'm not aware that I've deviated off course in the major course of my life over these things, but I can remember the moment. I can remember the moment where I said, yes, Lord. Yes, I'm going to do this. This is what you've asked me to do, and I'm going to do this. And turned out, He didn't require it of me. He did not require it of me. My full intention and plans to proceed with the direction that the Lord had spoken in my heart. I had to come to it. I had to come to it. And by comparison, and again, I told you, I will die for my family. I will die, I think I will die for you guys. I'm not quite so sure some of you, but, you know, I'll think about it. I'm, you know, but just don't give me too long to think. But I'll die for them. That's not even an arrogant statement. It's by His grace that I'll do it. But I remember coming to the moment, and although I was naturally and emotionally no happier than I was going in to the wrestling match with the Lord, the peace of God that passes all understanding came in and flooded my heart and flooded my soul, and I was sure and confident in the Lord that I trusted in. I was 100% confident that He had me, and that if He had me, He definitely had them, and that it did not matter. As hard as it was going to be in this life to be without them, then we would be together throughout all eternity. And the Lord, the God of all the judge of all the earth, He's going to do right. My future was secure in Him no matter what it was He cost me. It cost me in the natural. Very, very difficult thing. And there's been a lot of other things in life too. I'm not going to go into all of them. I didn't give you any details about that one. We're all going to come to those places where He challenges us. How far are you prepared to go? What makes an individual able to do this? What makes an individual able to say, I hate my mother and my father and my sister and my brother and my children, my houses, my lands, in comparison to the love and the treasure and the understanding of what I have in all eternity with the Lord God. And it has to be just that. It is the pearl of great price. And you have set your affections on things above and not on things below. We talk a lot about being an earth dweller here. You take your eyes off of the things on the earth and you put them onto the things of the eternal. I wasn't really planning to go here, but go to Philippians chapter 4. Really quick, I want to hit this one scripture. I do want to move on here a bit. Let me see here if I can find this. Yeah, again, and we could talk about a lot of different things in preparation of how far are you prepared to go versus willing. We could talk about the 10 virgins. You know, and having your oil full and all of these kind of things. For the purpose of right this minute, I'm going to let this scripture suffice here for the sake of moving on just a little bit. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And these you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Do what to these things? practice these things. Practice your Christianity. Practice your faith. Practice your relationship with Jesus. Practice your prayer. We're not talking about practicing a prayer. We're talking about exercising your relationship with the Lord. Whatever is of good and perfect and holy and all these kind of things I just read and I can't see because I took my glasses off. Right there in verse 8. These are all attributes of the living God. We're to dwell, to meditate, to mutter, to continually devote our hearts and our minds and things to these. And through practice, being built up, you've seen baseball teams, hockey teams, any team in Washington that goes all the way to championships and fails. They needed a little bit more practice, all of them. They need a little bit more practice. And through the practice of the presence of God, through practicing the presence of God, the relationship, you will be prepared. And it's not your strength, it's just that it becomes less of you and more of Him. And in your extreme weakness, He becomes extremely strong and bears you up, that you're able to stand and to do and perform His will. Practice is an amazing thing. I played sports when I was a kid, baseball, some football, some wrestling, stuff like that. I hated practice. I mean, I detested practice. I even quit football one year because I was like, I got like a third of the way through, so I don't want to go to practice anymore. I was like 10, 9, 8, something. I just didn't want to go to practice. I did not like practice. I finally learned that you had to practice if you wanted to be good at anything, but it wasn't until being born again that I really began to understand the value of what practice is. You guys have heard me say a couple of years ago after I got hurt and I was bored and had nothing to do, I decided to learn to play the banjo. So I learned how to play the banjo, and I can play the guitar now to a degree. And I would listen to these guys. I don't really care for the sound of bluegrass music, but I enjoy playing it because it's a challenge. It's like a million miles an hour, you know, kind of like that. And your fingers are going a million miles an hour. And I would look at these guys play and hear the music and say, they're just supernatural. There's no way a human being's fingers can move this quick. You can't do it. There's have to be just gifted in some kind of a way. And, so I started learning. Dun, 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 dun. Then after a month, dun, 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 dun. Then after a year, you know, I learned how to play, and I can like do rolls faster than you can take in the notes now. Not because I'm talented or gifted, but because through practice, through rote, through repetition of what it is you're doing, you can learn and you can get built up. And you guys who play the piano and all this kind of stuff, you know what I'm talking about, right? How many times you go, bah, 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 bah. Oh man. You say you do that 15 more times or 15,000 more times until eventually you don't do that. And your fingers stretch to where they're supposed to go. Same thing with your faith. Same thing with your relationship with Jesus. You practice through obedience, the holiness, the righteousness, the purity, exercising your faith in prayer and in obedience at all times. And you get built up and you get more and more built up and you get stronger and you get stronger and you get stronger. And as you get stronger, by getting stronger, I mean, you get weaker and you get weaker and you get weaker and you get weaker until you're diminished into almost nothing. To all that anybody sees is a reflection of Jesus. Your 100% dependence is only in your weakness. Your only strength is in your inability to do anything, but to trust Him. And that's all that you need. That doesn't just come by saying, yes, I think I will do this. I think when the horsemen come, I will start running and I will be able to keep up with them and fight with my javelin. No, you better practice now. You better practice the presence of God now. Or when you come to these places in your life, when He's requiring things of you, you may not have the strength. You may not have the strength to put down that child. You may not have the strength to walk away from that job. You may not have the strength to put down that stupid cell phone, that dumb little piece of plastic. And I know people get weird. We're never going to tell you you have to get rid of your cell phone. So you can, okay? We don't have the right to tell you have to get rid of your cell phones. So don't worry about that. That's not where this thing is going. We're just giving you the principles of things that have you in bondage, and you need to be free from these things. And if the Lord's putting His finger on anything in your life and requiring anything of you, you cannot do it in your own strength. How far are you prepared to go? You may even have the desire to want to do it. I have a desire to want to break this addiction to pornography. I mean, but it's just got me bound and I want to do it, but you're not practicing the presence of God enough in order to be able to make that break. You don't have His strength welling up through you. You're addicted, you're bound, and it has control over you, and you're enslaved, whatever it may be. It can be extreme anger. It can be extreme anger. Things affect me now worse than they did when I was younger. When I first got saved, I didn't care what you. I was like, whatever. No big deal. I got Jesus. Now that I'm older, I'm like, but I handle them better. Because I haven't picked anybody up and thrown them to the ground in a very long time. But I've done that as a believer. And I feel them stronger. I guess when you get older, you just get tired of it after a while. But because of the presence of God and the grace and the sanctification that takes place through practicing the presence of God, through practicing your relationship with God, then when the situations and trials come, I'm able to handle them better because He's handling them through me. Because you have to just stop and say, hey, look, it's not me. It doesn't matter about my reputation. It doesn't matter what they're saying about me. Because like you hear pastor saying, that's not true, what they're saying about me. It's 10 times worse. I'm far worse than that. They don't have the half of it. If they knew how ugly I really, really was, they wouldn't just be saying that. They'd be picking up rocks and stoning me. But by His grace, we practice the presence of God. Turn to Luke chapter 6 here. Oops, I'm going the wrong way. Is this where I want to come? Yes, it is. 39, let's see, that's too far, much reading. Okay, go to verse 46. We'll just read these couple of verses. Y'all are familiar with them as well. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I'll show him who he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep in his foundations upon the rock, and the flood rose, and the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. One who has heard and not acted accordingly is like a man who's built his house and his ground on any foundation. Excuse me. I'm stuttering in my words. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, he is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Because he did not build it upon the rock there. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the will of my Father? Here. You hear the words, you don't act upon them, I'll show him who he's like. Now, it talks about building a house. Your faith and your relationship with the Lord is a house that is being built. It is being cultivated. It is being constructed. You are lively stones, right, being built up into the house of God. And it's a process. You guys who are builders, I was just stopped by a construction site with George Shahada the other day, where he's working on Sarah and Taylor's house. And have you guys seen pictures of that house? There's no house. They took it down to nothing, just about. And I get excited when I see construction like that because I absolutely love building. I was telling Deborah, I was like, man, I wish I could just take a day off next week and just like go help George frame this house because I love framing so much. I love building things. Your relationship is a building with Jesus. Now, He's the master builder, right? And He's building you up, but you've got to yield yourself and you got to let yourself be built. And it's only by practicing His presence and through relationship with Him. That way, when these things are required of you, when the torrents come and when the decisions have to be made, you will stand because you were built on that solid rock. There's a whole lot more to being built on the solid rock other than just saying, I believe in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? You can build a house and it can start off well, but you can end up not finishing it because through time, you haven't made that decision that yes, I will follow Him no matter what it is He says, no matter what He asks, no matter what He requires. You've not made the decision within yourself to do that. And it must be done moment by moment. And what you'll find out is over the course of time, through practice of these things and through obedience and through cultivation and through relationship, your building becomes strong and your foundation becomes solid. And all of a sudden you have a house that when those temptations come against you, you can stand and you will not flex and you will not break. Well, you might flex. Flexing is good. In homes, you will not break, you will not snap, you will not tumble, you will not fall and be a ruin, and a great ruin on top of that. Many people are shipwrecked here that have come to these places in their lives when the storms came to them, okay? It came and just started beating upon their house, and there's no taking away from what it means to have your faith tested. We will never diminish what it means to any person to have to make that decision. Here you've got your child who's living in sin and you got to pick up this rock and you got to put that rock to their head and take them out spiritually. There's no downplaying that. Well, if you are really a super Christian, then you could just pick that thing up and you could just do that. And when people fall and when people crumble and they succumb underneath of that, it's no wonder most of the time. It is a hard, hard thing. It goes against everything in you naturally. It goes everything against everything in you paternally, maternally. It's not something that you can, unless you're without natural affection, which the evil heart of man has, as a believer, it is a very difficult thing to do because we have love. But there comes a point in time where it becomes very hard and very difficult. If you have not properly built your house on this foundation and on this rock and kept that house maintained and continued to strengthen it more and more and more and more and more, then the wind comes, it's going to come and it's going to crash against it. The waves are going to hit it. It's going to break down. It's going to be swept away. And how many people do we know? Scores. We talk in the staff meeting sometimes and we start listing names. And of course, I've only been in Sterling. I've been a Calvary person 22, 23 years, but only been in Sterling 11 years. Getting ready to be 12 years, right? 11? I can't count. 11 years. And I mean, I've probably seen a couple hundred people in that time. When we stop naming all the names, now over the course of the 40 years, it's been a few thousand people. Hard to imagine, right? Remember, this place used to have a whole lot of people and a whole lot of kids. Lives have been swept away and shipwrecked. Some of them stand across the street and hate us for it because we made the decision that we're prepared to go further. You came to this place in your life, you came to this crossroads, and you said, you know what? I'm not going to cross here. I'm not going to go further. Oh, I was good all the way till we got here, but now I have got to stop. The Lord asked too much. Really, the Lord is not requiring this of me at all. It's these people who are doing it. It's man. It's this reason, that reason, the other reason. And here comes the justification. And it starts flying. And before you know it, the devil comes right in. And their lives are destroyed. And they don't even know it. Some of them. They don't even know it. How far are you prepared to go in your life? Have you made a decision in your life that you will trust the word of God and do it? We are. Read it and do it, people. Pastor says it all the time. The best insult compliment we've ever received when somebody meant that as a belittling statement. You're just a read it and do it church. Praise God. We are just a, please continue to be a read it and do it people. Please never stop being a read it and do it people. We were talking the other day before our panel in the back, which we ended up taking testimonies for the whole night. But y'all see me keep playing with this. I don't know why I keep doing that. But we were discussing what we might discuss if there weren't enough testimonies. And we were talking about, he was just asking different ones, what did you think? And I was telling Pastor, I said, one thing that stood out to me over the last month or so, 6 weeks, and he's always said it, but really pronounced, is since the death of Billy Graham in this statement that Billy Graham would always make, the Bible says. And he's always said, the Bible says, but he's been making a point to say that. The Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. What are you going to do? Well, the Bible says, no apologies, okay? No apologies for a statement like this, that you have to hate your mother, father, sister, brother, children, these kind of things. No apologies for those kind of statements. The Bible says, and it is God's way. Are we cold? Are we harsh? Are we cruel? No, we have the love of God in us. And we believe that doing God's word, God's way will produce God's results every time. Now, some of these people may die and go to hell. That's not on us. We are going to do God's word, God's way, because they have to yield their own hearts. But have you come to that road in your life where you said, no, I can't go any further than this. I can't go any further. Or you might be there now. And you're in a place that's like, if I do this, it will cost me my job. Or if they ask me to do that, it will cost me my reputation. How dare they? I'm not going to do that. Let somebody else do that. I heard a statement. Never mind. I'm not going to say that one because it's too identifying. So I'll just leave that statement off. But we have heard statements to the effect of, no, you're asking too much. And my only statement is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Well, let's look at a couple examples here of the kind of thing we're talking about. And I have three or four here, but we're not going to get through those. And you know all of them because you know the entire Word of God. But why don't you turn to Genesis 22? We're going to look at Abraham for just a minute and paint some very real pictures here. Of course, you guys know this is going to be the story of Abraham offering up Isaac. And I'm going to read a bit of this narrative and go through some of it because I'm going to try to help paint some pictures here of what's really happening and taking place. Not that the text is lacking, but to bring it home for us as individuals. I'm just going to start, do I want to start in verse 1? Yeah, I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole context here. Starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son. Now listen to this language. God is making a point right here. He's driving something home to Abraham, going way out of his way. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, to the land of Moriah, and offering up there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Listen to what the point that God's making. Abraham, what? You know that son that I gave you, that I promised you that you were going to have, that took whatever, however many 20 years or whatever for it to kind of show up, and you guys are old and said it can't happen. Let me just go ahead and make me a little Ishmael here with the slave woman. And I said, nah, it's not going to be him, but Sarah's going to have a baby. And then miraculously, when she was in an old age, past the time of childbearing, that miraculously let you guys conceive and bring up a child. Do you remember that child who I said was going to be the heir of the promise, the one who's going to inherit everything? Through him, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Actually, that comes later. But you remember that son, you know, who's dear to your heart, whom you love, your only son. He points it out. Only son. He didn't even mention Ishmael. Whom you love. He is dear to you. He is most precious to you. He is the promise of God to you. He means everything to you. Now, Abraham's an old guy, remember. Old people are more sentimental than young people, unless they're old and bitter. Very sentimental individuals. Very often. You ever go in old people's houses and they don't want to throw away nothing? Junk. Hoarders. You ever watch that show, Hoarders? Never mind, I digress. I don't understand. I got a very interesting philosophy. If in doubt, throw it out. Some of these guys out here have to keep their eyes on me, because if they're not looking, I might get rid of it. It hasn't been used in more than a week. So, but anyway, like I said, I digress. We're talking about Abraham and Isaac here. His only son, how precious was this child to him? Now, put yourself in his position. Second half of that sentence of verse 2. We would just kind of read these stories here. Just sort of, we sort of gloss over them. Offer him up on the mountain. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Less. Take your daughter, Brandy. Put it in today, 2018. How old are you now? Don't matter. under no obligation to answer that. How much do you weigh? No more. Take your daughter. Take her up to this mountain. Go up to Skyline Drive. To the top of Mary's Rock. Take a bungee cord with you. Bind her hand and foot. Cut up some trees, make an altar out of rocks, lay her on it, pour stuff on her, cut her throat, light her on fire. Huh? Who is this really? This isn't God. God couldn't have said that. Yeah, surely, you don't really mean that. No, the Lord did mean it. And you didn't hear Abraham question it, but what do you think hit him? You ever had, for you parents, and for you soon to be parents, the thought when you think something's wrong with your kid. When your kid gets hurt, doesn't it just like, it kind of hits you right there. It's just something in it. Your heart kind of, I don't want to use the word fail, but you get that little sensation that comes over you, you know, fear and dread and just all kinds of things that come on you at once. And you may not have a kid, it may be something else, but the Lord requires something of you, or something happens to somebody precious whom you love, mother, father, friend, or whatever, and you got that anguish. Let's not gloss over the situation here. Now, remember, we're talking about how far are you prepared to go. I think this is one of the quintessential examples in the Word of God, which is why Abraham is referred to as the father of faith. He was told to offer up his child. Do you think maybe there was a wrestling match that night? In Abraham's spirit, do we think he just, oh, Hashem, Yahweh, he calls him Yahweh. Yahweh is speaking, da-da-da-da-da, come on, Isaac, we're going to go, and I'm going to kill you, but that's all right, God's going to raise you up. No, it's no big thing. Do you think that's how that went? Or do you think it felt like he just, like, dropped off of a cliff and landed and went splat? That's probably what it felt like. It probably felt like he got punched right in the solar plexus and took every bit of strength and energy out of him. The emotion was probably so raw that he could not stand. He probably fell on his face. You didn't hear him pleading with God. No, 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 say it isn't so. But he probably fell down and, Lord, give me strength. I can't do this. I have to have your strength. But he had made a pre-decision. He didn't have the strength to do this in and of himself. The Lord allowed him to do that, but don't think that he used him as a puppet. The Lord did not pick him up and make him do this. He had to make the decision every step of the way. And the whole time, the devil's yelling in his ear. God wants you to murder your son. This is the child of promise. This is your only son. You're going to slit his throat. Are you really going to do that? You're going to treat him like a beast? You're going to treat him like an animal? Is this what you're going to do? Yes. Yes, I am. How do you think that felt? How do you think that felt? Well, how do you feel when the Lord's asking you to do something you don't want to do? How do you feel about it? Obedience is the key. That does not mean that the wrestling match is not very real, is not very much of a struggle. See, this is why we took time to talk about the building of the house and the cultivating of the relationship and being prepared to go the distance that the Lord wants you to go, not just have the mindset, well, yes, I'll do it. You make a decision. Abraham had a relationship with his God. I mean, his faith started decades before, when he told him to get up out of the land of Ur and leave your family and go. I'm going to send you to a land you don't know where you're going. Don't worry, when you get there, I'm going to show you what you need to do. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And here's Abraham back in his little land of Ur. He, like you said, it's not like he got on the flight with TWA. He could come back. Is there still TWA? I don't know. I don't fly much. I never go anywhere. It's not like you could just like hop back on a flight and come on back if it didn't work out. Back in those days, you're walking. He didn't even have a chariot. He's walking with a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of camels and all kinds of whatever else that Abraham had starting off, going into a land where he didn't know where he was going. And he obeyed. And of course, we're not going through the whole history of the life of Abraham here, but he had a history with God. An established walk with the Lord of obedience. Had the Lord asked if Abraham had a son in the very beginning of his walk with Jesus, I say Jesus, the very beginning of his walk with the Lord, once he came to know his God, Yahweh, back then if the Lord had said in the first couple of months of his salvation, hey, offer up your son, would he have been able to do it? I'm not going to be able to answer that question, and it's no way any of us could know. We do know he made a decision every time, but we do know that the Lord gave him a full life, okay, of walking and building and establishing relationship with him. And when it came time for the hard thing, there was enough of a relationship with the Lord that the grace of the Lord and the trust that Abraham had in his God was able to sustain him through this. Now, let's keep on reading through here. So Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. Now, he didn't tell any of these other guys what was going on. He didn't tell Isaac, and he wasn't trying to sneak up on Isaac. He's just, you know, you've heard the statement, timing is everything. He definitely didn't tell these two guys that were with him, because what do you think they would have said to him? Because Abraham, Isaac is, we don't know exactly how old he was. He was probably an older teenager, very, very possibly, or a young man. We don't really know his age. But he takes these two men of his household, servants or whatever they may be. Come on, help us carry this wood. We're going on a little trip. We're going to go make some offerings to the Lord. If he had told them up front, and when we get there, I'm going to kill Isaac. And guess what? God's going to raise him from the dead. You're old and you're cracked. I don't know what you're doing in the tent at night, but that won't God. You did not hear. That's what they would be doing the whole time. They would be trying to implore him to come to reason, to come to a sanity. They may have even formed a little coup and made a little stealth rescue mission to get Isaac out of there, you know, from the tent at night or whatever, and beat feet back to Sarah and say, hey, something's wrong with your husband. But Abraham didn't do that. His faith was completely trusting in his God. The whole time, listen to this, on the third day, Abraham raised up his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. Uh-oh, it's coming. You know when something's coming that you've got to do, that the Lord is asking you to do, whatever it is? It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, you're preparing yourself, and then you finally get to that place and it's like, this is really going to happen. This is really going to take place. I remember when I was careening for the guardrail, I'm like, this is going to happen. And you're just, what can you do? What can you say? You're in the hands of God at that point in time in your life. Abraham was there. This is going to happen. He looks up his eyes and he sees the place. Now he's got to make a decision every step. Can you imagine how heavy your feet would be? He was not just skipping along on his way up to the mountain to kill his son. He wasn't doing that. Step by step by step. Ominous feelings on him. Dread. Doubt. Do you think maybe he had some doubt? I think maybe he did. Because you know what? He's subject to the same like passions that I am. I have a lot of doubt sometimes in my mind and things I have to struggle with when the Lord requires things of me. And he's required a lot. And I have to pull them down and to wrestle with them and to fight the principalities and the darkness. And the only way of doing that is not by saying, I resist you, devil. The only way by doing that is saying, blessed be the name of the Father. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. That's the only way to fight through that. Praise and worship. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's the, making God big is the only way we survive these things and can walk through these things. By completely yielding and trusting. So he's walking, walking, walking. He lifts up his eyes. Man, we're finally here. We finally see the place. He tells his two guys. He says, you guys, verse 5, y'all stay with a donkey. This is a faith statement right here. I'm going to go up there, make an offering. And I'm going to come back with a boy. We're going to come back. We're going to see you guys in a few minutes here, a little while. He didn't take them with him because, again, and that's the wisdom of God. Because they're going to try to talk him out of it. No question they would try to talk him out of it. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. Made the kid carry his own wood. But why did he do that? Who carried his own cross? Amen. This is all type. It's real, but it was setting a typology. He laid it on Isaac and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. They carried fire and little kettles and those kind of things so they could kindle it when they got to the top. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham and his father. And he said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. You know his heart's breaking. Behold the fire and the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Now we can look in a... I'm not going to have you turn there, but Hebrews chapter 11, which says, Abraham considered that God was able to raise a man even from the dead. And so he received him back in type. He did know that he had a promise from God, that this child, not the one born of the bondwoman, the slave woman, this child, Isaac, is the one with whom I'm going to establish the covenant. Through him, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. This man, this one, is going to be the one. So he knew that. And he's got to reconcile this in his mind. Has God ever asked you to do something that's completely contradictory to what it is you believe should happen and the way it should take place? He has me. He has me for sure. And I imagine that most of you he has, and if he hasn't, stay tuned. It's a coming. No sense in the natural, a contradiction. Wait a minute, what's wrong with God? He told me he's going to establish the covenant through this kid, but now he's telling me to kill the kid. What would you do? Would you think you'd be a little conflicted inside? So we're trying to paint a picture of what's real here. What this guy is really, and I don't know the half of it, because I've never laid a knife to my child's throat. He makes the statement, the Lord is going to provide. He knows that God has to do something. You want to talk about a complete trust. Remember, he couldn't read Genesis because there was no Genesis. He had no written word that he could look to and get a reference like you and I. Man, let me turn to the Psalms because I really got to hear some of the stuff from David right now and just get built up right now. He didn't have that. He couldn't go get counsel from his preacher, from his pastor, or from his deacon. He didn't have that. He didn't have friends whom he could tell and confide in. We have that benefit. Take advantage of it. He didn't have it. At all. No one to get counsel from. Nobody to quote unquote, let me just bounce something off. A lot of people bounce a lot of stuff off of us. We're like rubber. People bounce ideas and counsel off of us all of the time. They want to hear, they want to get input. He didn't have this benefit. All he had was his complete trust and devotion and faith in God. A faith which, you know, I'm sad to say, I don't think I've achieved that in my life. Now, faith, I have received the gift of faith just like you guys have. The measure of faith, as the Word of God calls it. But man, you want to talk about a heart of trust and obedience that before he's ever seen anyone raised from the dead or ever even heard that there be a resurrection from the dead, because you know the doctrine of the resurrection wasn't being taught, because guess what? There weren't the doctrines. We have systematic theology and doctrines, and we can go to this scripture and that scripture and the other scripture. All he has is he knew God, and all the days of his life the Lord had done good by him. He had blessed him and prospered him and taken care of him through every step of his life. And now here the Lord is requiring something of me after all that he's done for me. I'm going to give it to him. And this God, this mighty, awesome God who has established me in my household, this mighty, awesome God is going to raise this child up from the dead, because he is the promise. And I don't believe that God is a liar. I know he's telling me the truth. He will raise this child up. But don't think that it was easy. Don't think that was a thing that he just had all of this kind of going through the motions. This is no big deal. A lot of people have that same thought about Jesus going to the cross. You know, well, he was the Son of God, so you know he was able to pull this off. No, he went to the cross as a man. He looked to the cross, despising the shame. Went to the cross, despising the shame. Looking beyond that to the reward that was coming. Father, if there's any other way, could this cup please pass from me? Please, but, and here's where Abraham came. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. See, it's not recorded, the prayers of Abraham here, what he prayed to his God or how. But we do know is he kept on going. He kept on walking, several days journey, a couple of days journey there. Then he had to climb that mountain. Then he had to lay the wood on his son. Then he had to build that altar. Then he had to put that wood down. Then he had to bind his son hand and foot. Let's finish reading the text here, a narrative. Verse 9, and they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid on him the altar on top of, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. I mean, most of us would have backed out a long time before this. This isn't God. This isn't real. The Bible says, after all, and we'd have come up with 1,000 justifications. And it doesn't have to be the slaying of your child here. It can be anything. But this couldn't be God. This couldn't be God. And, you know, we have this doctrine here. Well, let me just finish reading it so I can make comment, because you guys know the story. But verse 10, he stretches out his knife to slay his son. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he hesitated and he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld from me your son, your only son, from me. So then he goes on to tell him about the covenants and the blessings. But listen, kids laying on the altar, and we've heard different pastors talk that Abraham, being like 100 million years old, the kid could probably take him. He definitely couldn't catch him. You know, if the child decided to run, it's not like he took him by surprise and just sprung upon him and bound him and lassoed him like he would a calf in a rodeo, a cow in the rodeo, and threw him on up there and it's like, time, you sit still, I'm going to kill you. No, that's not how this happened. His son willingly yielded to his father. What do you think, girl? You lay down for me and let me. Yeah. For the sake of those listening to the tape and can't see, I'm talking to my child. He laid himself down willingly, trusting in his relationship with his father, that his father knew his God. Okay? This is a lot of submission going on here in every area of these men's lives. And you guys are familiar with, and we're not going to go all through it, but the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and how the offerings went when you came to give your sin offering to the priests there at the altar in the tabernacle, and there in the wilderness, and then later at the temple. And you brought your whatever you were bringing, your little pigeons or your goats or your sheep or whatever it was. And when you went to them, the priests didn't do any of the slaughtering. They didn't slaughter anything. You did it. Okay. You reached over. You took that lamb. You put your hand on his head. You had to place your hand on his head. Knife right across the jugular. They slit the throat of that animal, and then the priest did the rest. You had to kill it with your own hand. I've done that. No details. I've done that. there's a little bit of something to do in that. This was common. Every citizen in Israel, every Jew, they had to do this to present their offerings. You couldn't afford a lamb. You had to. They would give you pigeons. You had to snap the pigeon's head off and things like that. You had to kill something with your own hands. You had to put your hand to that animal and slice its throat. How many of you guys think that would be a fun thing to do or be an easy thing to do? You're hearing that little thing, and you get your hand, a little cute, with Ron's a ewe lamb, you know, walking around, a little cute, fluffy thing. Mary had a little lamb whose throat I was about to cut. And you put your knife to his throat, and you cut that thing, and the wool is no longer white, it's now red. And it's bleeding, and it's kicking, and it's... Is that gruesome? This is reality. This is where Abraham was. He knew what a sacrifice was. He was used to sacrificing to the Lord. He knew what this meant. He had every intention of slaying this child. It wasn't like you and I, okay, God's going to show up. Now, knife's going up. Come on, Lord, I know you're behind that bush. Now, all right, I'm going to count to three. One, two. Wait, I didn't count right. How do you count to three? Wait a minute. I'm going home. It's not what he did. Most of us do that. Unfortunately, at times in our lives, some don't. And it's those who don't turn back, who don't shrink back. The Lord doesn't have any pleasure in those who shrink back. But we're persuaded you're not of those who shrink back. Amen. Abraham had every intention. Again, he wasn't holding his hand up, pausing, waiting. No, the kid was on the altar. He was going to do this thing. He took the knife out. Abraham! Don't do it. I know now. Remember where we started this? How far are you prepared to go? Now, lest anyone think that God's going to ask you to cut your child's throat, he isn't. What he is going to ask you to do is put him first and make him preeminent in every single area of your life. There is no area in your life which does not belong to him. Your children, your wife, your house, your job, anything, your position here in this ministry, your position in the body of Christ, nothing that you have belongs to you. It all belongs to the Lord. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. Not my will, but yours be done. He always did those things to please the Father. Always. Just quoting a bunch of partial scriptures there for you. How far are you prepared to go? You see, there are people who did this. I was going to get into some other stories here, but I knew that we wouldn't have time in one session. I was going to read to you out of Ezekiel there. Ezekiel chapter 4. I know you probably all read it if you've ever done your Bible, reading through the Bible kind of thing. It's a story that probably doesn't stick in most of your minds. I'm not going to go through it really, but just in brief, he wants Ezekiel to prophesy against Israel, there's Judah, Jerusalem, there's going to be a siege. He makes them build this little model in the ground, this little Jerusalem, and put a wall around it. Then he had to build a siege towers up against it and ramps and these kind of things like that. And he had to lay a blanket down on the ground. And he had to lay down on that blanket for about a year and a third. Listen, he had to lay on his side for a year and a third. And he was given all this measure of food. He had to lay like on a certain side of his body, like his right side or his left side. And he got the switch when he did this other siege thing that came after this one. And he got to cook his food on dung. At first the Lord said, I want you to take it. I want you to cook your food on human dung. And he's like, wait a minute, Lord. Come on, please. Okay, you can use cow dung. I don't know why that's better, but I think it is. In my mind, anyway. And the man did this. It's not a story. Listen, would you have done that? He wasn't cracked. He wasn't wacko. This isn't a story. This isn't a parable. This man laid on his side on the ground for well over a year. Not like he would go to it every night and lay there for a couple hours and get up and go about his business. He laid on, never talks about how the bathroom thing worked out. He didn't give instructions for that. But other than that, he didn't get up. He laid there. Can you imagine what that's like? But how far are you prepared to go to trust the Lord? To do what it is the Lord. Most of us would say, no way in the world. That is a psycho. No way in the world. This was real. And the guy did not have some special ability to do it. He made the decision to say yes to Jesus. Sarah Engel and I were talking a couple of days ago in the parking lot. I was asking her how things are going since her operation. And as somebody who's also had a face stuff, was just asking her how that was going. We talked about 20, 25 minutes or so. And she was talking about sleeping. She's a side sleeper. So am I. And how, you know, you can't, after a fresh surgery like that, you can't lay on the side of your face. You have to lay straight. And how uncomfortable and miserable that was. And she said, you know, you get a couple hours of sleep and then you're awake again. You know, it's just really hard to get a good, I lived that for months like that, and had that this dumb little pillow thing, wedge shaped pillow and straight, and you know, all this kind of foolishness. Let me tell you how uncomfortable that was for a short period of time. This man did this for about a year and a third total time, eating barley and stuff that's cooked on cow dung. How far are you willing to go? Do you have a stopping point? And what the Lord would ask you to do, there's many other things we could look to. We could look at examples of Ananias and Sapphira and how they only went so far and said, now we're going to hold a little bit back for ourselves. Gosh, I'm not even going to keep going through examples. The Word of God is replete with examples of people who went, who the Lord put in extreme situations, under extreme circumstances. And yet they're in the book to show us the faith and the yieldedness and the obedience and the trust of the living God that we must have and the type of an individual whom we must be in Christ. Most of us will never be asked to do things extravagant, this grandiose, this large, this severe. I don't even know what word I want to use there. It's not coming to me, whatever it is. But every single day of our lives, we are having to make decisions. I know we've gone over about 2 minutes. I'll shut down in about another 2 minutes. Every day of our lives, we are confronted with the situation. Are you going to obey me? What are you going to do? How far are you willing to go? Have we come to the place in your life and the Lord is going to bring you there? He is going to bring you there. What decision will you make at that point in time? Have you cultivated that relationship? Have you built your house strong? Is it on a solid rock? Have you practiced your relationship? Have you practiced the faith? Amen. I will leave you with that question. Father, we just come before you tonight in the name of your son, Jesus. And as always, we just thank you for your word and we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace toward us, Lord. We have full confidence that what we've committed to you, that you're going to see through to the end, Father God. We've committed our souls and our hearts to you. And we do realize that it's not by our strength and not by our might, but it's by your spirit, says the Lord. And we thank you for that, Father. Now I just ask the peace of God to be on all your people as we leave tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So now turn to somebody and ask them, how far are you prepared to go?